Hey, well, it's only 24 days till Christmas. 24, yeah, good. And there's nothing more irritating than someone telling you what? There's only 24 days till Christmas. I know. It reminds you that you only have 24 days to buy stuff, to decorate stuff, to plan stuff, to cook stuff, and get ready for the onslaught of all the people that come out in 24 days. What gets sucked out of you during those 24 days? All the joy, all the joy of what it's also be all about. And we're in a series we are calling Finding Joy, and we're going to try and fill up your joy tank this morning, if I can, particularly talking about finding joy in others and with others and even because of others. Let's take a second and pray, can we? So, God, you've given people into our lives, and I would pray that in the next just few moments we would increase our ability to love them and be loved by them and love you and be loved by you, and give me the right words in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you so much. Now, we have been talking about joy here for the last couple weeks, and we've said that joy is a little bit different than what? Happy. Joy and happy are kind of the same. There's some overlap, but they're a little bit different. Somebody said, happy is when my relatives arrive, and joy is when they what? Yeah. I wasn't going to say that, but happy is when they arrive, and joy is when they leave. I pulled out these memes. They weren't much hit on the first service, but go ahead. The happy Thanksgiving to someone checking their phone in the bathroom to escape their family. How about that? Any of you did that? Next one is, my favorite thing about Thanksgiving is when we all pass out and stop talking to each other. That hit me, this one. Happy is based on what is happening in life. And that's where we get the word, happiness. It's those things that are happening. You could say, in a sense, it's stuff coming into me from the outside. For instance, the 49ers winning makes me happy. So I'm not very happy this year, are we? Or finding the right gift, okay? Those things on the outside will make me happy. Happy's good. I mean, there's nothing wrong with happy. It's not the opposite of joy. I like happy. I like to be happy as much as I can. But joy is deeper, and we know it kind of intuitively. It's not based on what's going on around me. It's going on from what? Things that are going on inside me. And it lasts even when things around me just aren't doing so well. Joy can kind of last where happiness can come and go. Here's a $5 definition of joy, okay? Joy is deep-seated contentment, peace, and hope that comes from experiencing and dwelling in God's presence and resting in his bigger plan and in his bigger purpose. It means that I can find rest and contentment even though things that are happening around me aren't going particularly well, because I can rest that he has a plan for this, and he has a purpose within this. And so, therefore, my life can actually have joy within, even though things are crumbling, even on the outside. And if you can't find the right thing in Safeway, you can be unhappy, but you can still have what? You can still have joy on the inside. Today, we're going to talk about, as I said before, finding joy in other people. And it may be a good time for us for this, because we just got done with Thanksgiving, which is people 1.0, and Christmas is going to be what? Christmas is people 2.0, all right? We're going to have a lot of people that are going to be around. And so how do I find the joy in those people? How do we find the kind of joy that I think God would want us to have? And believe it or not, we're going to start a little bit theological with this one, and hold on with me for a second. Genesis 1, God made everything, the heavens and the earth and the birds and all this kind of stuff. He made everything. And this is really, really true from Genesis 1. God designed you to find joy with other people, with other people. There's something within us that finds joy with other people. God designed it that way. The Lord God said, and this is in Genesis 1:28, it's not good for man to be alone. God made Adam, and he slapped him into the garden, and he saw that he was alone. And so what did God do for a faithful companion for the man? He made what? Labrador retrievers. I mean, they're right there. They're all, he made that. But even that wasn't good enough. So God created another person. Now, did God know that it wasn't good for man to be alone? I mean, God's sovereign. God knows everything. When he put Adam in the garden, he knew at the get-go that it was not good for him to be alone. And so why didn't God just make woman from the very beginning? I mean, why didn't he just put two in? Why did he only make one and then have to go through the whole process of showing all the animals to Adam to find the right companion? And I'm not sure I totally know, but I think it was for God to be able to declare for us to even read today, it's not good for us to be what? Alone. I think God did that on purpose. He created the gap there so that he might be able to say to you, it's not good for you to be alone. You need other people in your life. And it goes on, it says, now the man and his wife were both naked, and they didn't feel any shame. Shame's a big deal. Now that not just no clothes, but they were completely open to one another. They had no shame. The nakedness was not just simply the no clothes thing. It was complete transparency, complete openness of feelings and thoughts. There was trusting. They could share everything with each other without fear of ridicule and judgment, without having it ever be used against them. And that's what relationships are formed by, when you can actually share those things back and forth. And God designed you to be with others. You're a relational person. I mean, you just are. God created us to be relational people, to know and be known, to love and be loved. Adam and Eve had joy in being known. There were no games. There were no pretend. They didn't have to worry about what they just said. It was going to be forgiven right away. It was all right there. I think heaven will be like that, by the way. You will be fully known for who you are and completely loved. And you will know another person completely as they are. No games, no pretend, no shame. And you will completely love them. It's the best of everything there. Now, the problem is that we are also fallen people, and that means we're kind of a mess. You know, you and me are kind of a mess. We do play games, and we do play pretend, and we do mess up. Says there's no one on earth who does what is right all the time and never makes a mistake. And my not doing right bumps up against your not doing right. We kind of smack together when we goof up. And as a result, we sometimes will begin to play the game of hide because we discover just how different we are. John Ortberg wrote a great book. The title is awesome. The title is this: Everybody's Normal Till You Get to Know Them. Okay? And that's true. Isn't it true? Everybody's normal. You meet a person and you say, wow, that guy is great, you know, or that person's wonderful. And then you get to know them, you know, and then you find out that they've got a couple of habits that are there or annoying. You meet people, they seem pretty normal, and all of a sudden the little things begin to seep out, you know, the little things. And that's true with everybody I've met, except my wife, Lisa. You know, she's perfect in every single way. You know, all of a sudden you realize they need to keep their food separate on their plate, you know. And I said, what was that with that? Or if at your house they help you try and put dishes away and they put them in the dishwasher wrong. Or their car drips oil on your driveway. Or they give away movie endings. Or they start texting in the middle of an aisle in Safeway, you know, and you can't get around it. And it can get worse, their temper or their sensitivity or their moodiness or their forgetfulness. And what happens is with other people, you know, we're designed to be with other people, but all of a sudden we realize how flawed they are, and we kind of have these same flaws too. We find most of our energy is not in the joy of connection any longer. The joy is kind of gone there, but it's now in real frustration, wishing they were different. Yeah, it'd be nice if they were less of this and more of that. there were none of the other, you know. We just have these wishes. You know, and who are you going to call on this one, you know? What am I going to do? And then the Bible kind of slams this down on us. It says, live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. Wow. You know, wow, that's hard. So here we go. Okay, if you want to look at the notes, here you go. Love others just as they are. Just as they are. Now, I believe that every person that you'll ever meet is in process. Okay, everybody's in process of changing. It means, when I say process, not finished yet. Okay, you're not finished yet. I'm not finished yet. Person across the room, they're not finished yet. And this is kind of weird to think about this one. You know, everybody's that way because we're human, and every human is in process and in process of growth. We want to think about when Jesus was in the eighth grade. You know, because he was growing up. When Jesus was in the eighth grade, do you think he was always picked first for basketball? You know, and again, it's weird to think about. I hope I'm not in blasphemy with this one. But how would you like to be in his class and you're the team captain? And you can either pick the kid for basketball who hit puberty really early and is already 6'1", you know, or you can pick Jesus, the Son of God. Who are you going to pick, you know, for your basketball team? And I don't want to be, again, blasphemous here, but Luke says this. Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all the people. Which means what? He grew up. He was in process. Jesus grew physically, and there was a process involved with this. I was reading a book, and it just simply says, God honors process. Jesus grew, and you're growing, and other people are growing physically and emotionally and in character. You're changing. You're growing, and so are others. You know, it's their book and yours. Remember that song? The rest is still what? Still unwritten. Your book is, the rest of it's still unwritten, and so is theirs. There are a lot of annoying people in the Bible, a lot of them. One of the worst is a guy named Zacchaeus. His name is annoying to me. It's hard to spell. Spell check keeps bumping that one for me. But there's a terrific incident in Jesus' life, and it's one of those that you can get a really good mental picture of on this one. It says this. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town, and there was a man there named Zacchaeus. There's the guy. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus. He was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road where Jesus was going to pass that way. Okay, you got it? You got a whole idea in your mind? A guy named Zacchaeus. We know a few things about him, you know. He was short. He was rich. He was a tax collector. And he was good at what? Climbing trees. Okay, he could climb trees. And the tax collector part tells us, it tells me the world about him. It tells me who he was really, what he was really like. Tax collectors were hated, just hated, because Rome had taken over the country, and basically he now was contracted by Rome, the hated government, to collect taxes from his own people. And he could extort all he could get out of them, and he became really rich, and he made a ton of money off of other people, and probably no one liked him, because they wouldn't even let him through to see Jesus. And because nobody liked him, his revenge was to tax people who picked on him. There you go. End of story. He wins. Now, if people are in process in growing, the only way really we can really see people is in a particular slice of their life. Okay? Slice of their life. Meaning, if life is on a timeline, I might know you from here to here. Okay? I might know you in this slice of your life. And that's all I really know of you. And the same thing is true with me. You'll know me from here to maybe here as well. We see Zacchaeus at a particular point in his life, right here. That's the Zacchaeus that we know. He's a tax collector. He's rich. He's hated by the town. He's very annoying. That's all we know about him. If we were to take the slice of his life, not this slice here, but let's go back in time. Maybe the slice of his life from when he was 4 years old to 8 years old. What would we see about this little boy? Well, maybe we would find out that his parents were dysfunctional. He grew up in a bad family situation, in a bad environment. Maybe we find that he was slow in school and was picked on by other people. Maybe he didn't have any friends from 4 to 8. Let's find another slice of his life. Maybe this one's in middle school. What was going on there? Well, it says he was short, and so obviously if you've ever been short in middle school, you're not picked first for anything, and you're picked on quite a bit, and you're excluded and left out. All of a sudden we find out during those very formative years, character is being forged and formed. Defense mechanisms are being pulled in place. He's learning how to try and play this game of survival on the school grounds. All of a sudden he's being shaped, and you realize that these slices are making who he is in this slice. There's a process that's been going on. It did something to him, the teasing, the bullying, the dysfunctional family. And we can ask, how does God love that person? Because God can see beyond the slice. God sees the whole thing, the whole process. Psalm 139 says, you saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. The person that you see is only a slice. It's only the slice you can see. If you could see his past, if only we could see his past. And maybe you could say, believe it or not, they may be doing pretty good considering the past they have. We might say Zacchaeus is doing really good considering the past that he had in his life. God would say, see, they're doing really well. And I would think if I had his past, I might be doing a whole lot what? A whole lot worse. Psalm 139, how precious are your thoughts about me, O God? They can't be numbered. What were God's thoughts toward Zacchaeus? Precious. And Jesus connects with Zacchaeus in a slice in his life, in a point. Jesus sees him. Jesus sees you. Jesus knows the whole story behind it, and the damage and the hurt. Psalm 139, and when I wake up, you're still with me. Be a source of joy to them. Understand the process. The slice that you're seeing that is hard for you is the result of all these things that have been happening. And they're still in growth. They're still in process. The book is still unwritten, the rest of it. And that's where the joy can be found in them, in loving them to realize that God has brought them through all this stuff and is still working in their lives. And I can be part of that. Because I'm now in their slice of life. And the way I treat them will either help them or hurt them. My acceptance of them, my love for them, my encouragement for them, either going to help them or hurt them. Be a source of joy to them by being part of their process of growth. Some Bible verses. So encourage each other and build each other up. Give preference to one another in honor. And then there's this one. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. And then my translation, love covers a multitude of sins and stains on your couch. Okay, don't worry about those things so much. God honors process, and you're part of that process. You are part of that process, not an innocent bystander, helpless to help build them in their life. And so my joy is to make your life better. Back to Zacchaeus, Jesus said, I'm having lunch at your house. I'm having lunch at your house. Your house. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a what? Of a sinner. That's how they saw him. He's a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay him back four times the amount. We say this around here, you know, to have compassion on hurt people. Hurt people what? Hurt people hurt people. Understand, it's also true that love people what? Love people. Jesus loved him. Love people, love people. And part of the reason maybe we have trouble loving is because maybe we've not felt the love of God or even of others. And that's the next point. Allow others to love me just as I am. Allow others to love you just as you are. And I'm learning this just like you in this one. You know, take a slice of my life. Take any slice of my life. And you'd see traits and habits picked up and defense mechanisms and self-protection against hurts. Yours too. Mine are there. We all learned how to cope with that which we're living in. And we've developed those defense mechanisms and those responses and those walls. And because we've sinned, we've tried to figure out, how can I get people to like me in spite of my sins? And so we hide like Adam and Eve did. It's natural reaction. Adam in the garden, if they're naked and not ashamed, once they sinned, they realized they were naked and they became ashamed. I hide when I'm ashamed. And they hide from God and they hid from each other. And when you're hidden, you cannot be loved. And that which you were created to be, loved by others and in relationship with others, all of a sudden is strangled, it's stilted. And now separated, Adam and Eve and you and me, we can't experience the love of others. So they became ashamed. And they start saying things like this, I'm not good enough. I'm not worthy enough. I don't do enough. Or who could love me? And the self-talk then only pushes us farther away. And ever since the fall, all of us are always asking those questions. Am I enough? Do I do enough? Am I good enough? We're pretty complicated people. And sometimes we don't even think we deserve joy. Remember that George Michael song, Careless Whisper? I even like that song, believe it or not. George Michael song. I'm never going to dance again. Guilty feet, what? Ain't got no rhythm, you know? I don't deserve to be able to dance again because I'm guilty. I can't. I'm not going to dance. I'm not going to experience joy in my life. I have the guilt and shame. And so you could say this, hearing the voice of shame coming from within, we can't hear the voice of love coming from without. So here it comes, and I really believe it's experiencing the unconditional love of God. What it does is it creates in me a person who can experience the joy of being loved by others, because all of a sudden I come face to face with a God who loves me unconditionally, faults and all, warts and all, flaws and all, everything. And remember we said to be fully loved means to be fully known. But to be fully known, I have to be fully exposed. Meaning somebody knowing all my strengths and all my faults and my good and my bad still loves me. Someone who walks with me and knows all of that. The Bible says this, come near to God and he will come near to you. But I have to make that choice. Do I trust God to come near to him? To say, God, I'm going to come to you with all my faults and all my flaws and all my mistakes, all my errors, all my shame, all the stuff that I've done, my laundry list of things, of all the reasons why I should not be loved by you or anybody else. And I say, God, please take them. Please take them. And the promise is, come near to God and he will come near to you. But I can't come close to God unless I take the risk and come. And then experience his love to me, just as I am, my faults and failures. And once I allow myself to experience, when I say experience, I mean fully live in the unconditional love of God, I now have a base that I can stand on. And I can allow myself to experience the joy of letting others love me because I have that base of experience. I have a test case because I will say, can anybody really love me like I really am? And God says, of course I can. And I'm going to prove it to you. And we took the Lord's Supper. God said, I love you so much, I'm going to walk amongst you. That's why we took the bread, and that symbolizes his body. Jesus coming down. God with us. God wants to be with us as we are. And not only does God want to be with us, God wants to sacrifice for us and show us his love. And that while we were ashamed, broken, and guilty, Christ died for us. It starts with someone who knows you fully, and that's God. Back to Zacchaeus. Stuck up in a tree. What a jerk, I'd say. Jesus came by. He looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. By name. Zacchaeus, quick, come down. I must be a guest at your home today. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and, what's our word? Joy. And his life was changed because he experienced the joy of someone who knew all about him and loved him. Your worst frustration is probably not trying to find burnout bulbs in your Christmas tree lights. It's probably going to be people. People around us, cranky people, annoying people, bossy people, moody people. Ken, the Bible, in writing, is writing, and he says, I take great joy and encouragement from your love. He accepted the love from another person. And I want that. I want fullness of joy with other people. If I want it, I need to love them. And if I want the fullness of joy in my life, let others love you. Somebody wrote this, every time I expect something back from others means I don't know how loved I am by God. Think about that. When people are disappointed to you, it's because you're expecting something back from them. They're not giving. Every time you expect something back from others means I don't know how loved I am by God. When I'm loved by God that much, I can love you fully and I don't expect anything back. I know I'm loved and loved by God. Let God love you to fill you up so that you can love others. So you can be a joy to them. And they can be a joy to you as you see God's working in their life. Would you bow with me, please? Please know how fully loved you are by God. I mean, think back through your life. And you might say, but God, you let this happen, you let that happen. These things, it just wipe me out. But you're here today. And your story is not done yet. I mean, just think through Zacchaeus. If he had not gone through everything he had gone through, the hurt, the pain of growing up, the scorn of the town, he would not have been able to give all that stuff away to help widows and orphans and others. He would not be a changed person. The people could say, what happened? And he could say, it's because of God. And then they could find God. Your story's not done. God has not given you a bad life. He's given you a loved life that he will redeem and transform into something that you could never imagine. And all the tears and all the hurt, all the confusion, you may not ever know why they happened, but God does. And he promised that if you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. And it may not make sense, but it will be a feeling of closeness with him where it doesn't need to make sense because you have God. And Lord Jesus, you died for us. You wanted to demonstrate your love for us. And we want to thank you for that this morning. We want to live in that. Live with that joy that you give. God, we love you. We want to feel the love that you have for us, and we thank you so much. In Jesus' name.